I kind of let off last week in regards to the idea of our walk with God and how that we should be abounding more and more. Furthermore, verse 1, it says, "Then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." And we talked about the idea, I hope we're not stagnant in our growth. I hope that we want to learn more of God each and every day, and that we would be abounding more and more. "For you know the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscences, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." We looked today at a portion of Scripture, and I know that I had warned people last week in regards to the idea of what we have to talk about today, especially if you have children. And yet I think it's something that's important, because I found out in our statistics nowadays is this, that the Justice Department has estimated that 9 out of 10 children between the ages of 8 and 16 have been exposed to a pornography online. 9 out of 10 children between the ages of 8 and 16, 8 being the beginning age now, have been exposed to pornography online. We find here that the software Symantec found that 47% of school-aged children receive pornographic spam on a daily basis, and representatives from the pornography industry told Congress's COPA, which is the Child Online Protection Act, that as much as 20 to 30% of the traffic to some pornographic websites is children. We live in a situation and age today that with kids, sexuality has become very, very real. And I think over the years, the church has had to look back and stop and realize that there are some things that we left unsaid that we shouldn't have. When we think of the idea of human sexuality, we some go, you know. And I remember one time hearing an old preacher preach. And he said to a group of college students, young people, I want to tell you about something, and it's a terrible word, and it's called S-E-X. And I thought, what's so terrible about that? I was a college kid. But it was this concept that we had in our society, in our world, especially in the church, that's something that's not talked about. And what God created, and created it as good, we as a church step back and allow the world to take it and pervert it. And today, young people get so much of their thoughts and their concepts of what the human relationship is like and the sexual relationship is like from the internet. It would be so much better if they went to the Song of Solomon and read Solomon's love for his wife. They would get a much better and a much clearer picture of that which God created good. And because of that, I think we're reaping the whirlwind today in regards to this concept of immorality and human sexuality. But it's interesting to see that Paul told the church there in Thessalonica, he said, be careful here. Abstain from fornication. Abstain from fornication. And the word there for fornication is the word porneia. And that word is used in all the old text and the old language in Greek that dealt with any kind of sexual activity apart from a man and a woman in marriage. Anything else? Wrong. Anything else is wrong. And if you study the Word of God, and especially the nation of Israel, when they came in out of captivity into the promised land, there were sexual perversions that were taking place at that time that were terrible, nasty. And God had to tell the nation of Israel, you got to change these thoughts and you got to change what's going on and what's taking place. Today, what's happening today in regards to our society, in regards to our country? People are just saying, you know what? It's just an act. Don't worry about it. We have people, even in the churches nowadays, that are involved in immoral relationships. Again, anything outside of the bonds of marriage sexually is wrong. Period. God said it. I have to believe it. We'll look at this as we go through in just a few moments, but he talks to the church of Thessalonica, and he says, you know what? You've got to be pure in an impure world. You've got to be pure in an impure world. And so as we start to look at some thoughts here this morning, let's look at this for a few moments, and let's get started here. And the church in Elk Rapia, from doctrine to duty, purity in an impure world. 1 Thessalonians 3, or 4, okay? And what do we find here as we look at this? What I'm going to do here today is I'm going to run us through this very quickly. I don't know how quickly I can get there, but I'm going to have you turn with me because I think we have to, as a church, be willing to look at this and see what's going on. We took our hands off of it. And then I've seen recently on things and websites and stuff I go to get information, how that all of a sudden the church has kind of jumped back into it again with both feet, and it kind of, and that's time to say, whoa. Maybe we're going too far, you know, because all of a sudden now the church is going and they're saying at this point in time, we're going to have a seminar this week, how to have the best sex ever. Whoa. You know, because we let it go for so long and we relinquished the opportunity and the ability to talk about something that was intimate. Now all of a sudden we're jumping back and saying, oh no, we better take this back from the world. And the only way we can get it back from the world is talk like the world. It's wrong. And it's wrong. But God said it was good. Let's look at this morning, and let's begin with the initiation of sexuality. The initiation of sexuality, and you need to turn your Bibles with me this morning to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. On Wednesday night right now, we're dealing with praying. We always deal with praying of some way, shape, or form. And now we're talking about the idea, and I thought about it, and I've been thinking about how to do it, that prayer is conversation. And I'm taking us through, and we're looking at God conversing with mankind. God conversing with mankind. And how, what was going on and what was taking place. And as we were talking on Wednesday night, and we looked at this idea here of God conversing with mankind. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 28, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them," who's them? It's Adam and Eve, okay? Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And he said, "I give you everything green to eat." But as we stop and we look at this for just a moment here, this was the second time that God had spoken to mankind. The first time was actually Genesis chapter 2, when God spoke to Adam and told Adam, he says, "Of the trees, of everything you can eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can eat." That was his first conversation. His second conversation, and the first conversation was a command, "Don't eat." The second conversation was a blessing. The second conversation was a blessing. Look at it here. And as we look at verse number 26, verse 28, excuse me, "And God blessed them, and God said, make babies." That's a paraphrase. But it's true. Okay? God blessed them, and God said, make babies. Be fruitful and multiply. And the sexual union between a man and a woman began as a blessing. Began as a blessing. And what the church did is we kind of stepped back and we started, and this happened over the centuries, and this happened over time, and we looked at it and we said, I don't know, what's going on here? Go over to Genesis 2:25, flip over a page, 2:25. Verse number 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." They'll be glued together, literally in the Hebrew, to be glued together. "And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." As we understand this initiation of sexuality in the Word of God, again, the church itself has kind of been a little embarrassed, and In certain regards, I think we relinquished what we should have been doing in the proper way. And so you got Adam and Eve, and God said, I'm going to bless you, make babies. And there is the joy of that sexual relationship. Hebrews 13 and verse number 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. But there's judgment also. Fornicators and adulterers God shall judge. The first part of that statement is a statement of pleasure and a statement of blessing. And for the church to realize over the years that the initiation of sexuality was something that God did. I've been in different places before among the secular world. And if you live among the secular world, it's not long before a group of people are sitting around and something sexual come up. That's our society. And I can remember the first time as a bus driver when that first came up. And that some of the drivers were looking at me and said, hey, Gary, what about sex? And I said, you know what? God created it. He called it good. And if you do it in the boundaries that God gave, it's the most beautiful relationship this side of heaven. And he went, and I said, remember what I said, do it within the boundaries which God ordained. And that was the last time. Wow, you're not a prude. No, I'm not a prude. God created this, and yet the world has so corrupted it. And so as we look at this here, we must understand what God did, and it's not the world. The world has taken, and the world has always, always taken what God ordained and corrupted it. The world, the flesh, and Satan. Sexuality was God ordained, and the world corrupted it, and we ran back and didn't take it back from the world as we should have. We didn't take it back. And now we're trying to scramble, and now we're reaping the whirlwind when it comes to some things like this. But that's the initiation. Let's look at the degradation of sexuality. The degradation of sexuality. And you need now to go to Romans in chapter 1. A very familiar portion of Scripture to a lot of you in this room here. But I think the reminder is good. Romans in chapter 1. God created it. God said it was good. Paul gives us a quick summary in Romans 1. And what has happened, what has taken place, what is going on. And I think we have to kind of keep that in mind. Many of us grew up and we remember what was called the sexual revolution. We saw it started in the 60s. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and following. And Paul said this, because mankind didn't like to retain God in his knowledge, what happens? Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. The word, therefore, uncleanness was a word that you kind of took the idea of made it dirty. And what was taking place here is mankind was taking the sexual act itself, and they were prolific at it. And we saw this happen in our land starting in roughly the late 50s or early 60s when we saw this free love movement begin across America. It's interesting to watch how that transpired, how that unfolded, how that took place. And wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart. There was a lot of passionate desire, lust of their own heart between them to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, that's a statement prior to men with men and women with women. That's a statement that says here at this point, outside of God's context, people were involved sexually, heterosexually, in that context. That's where it starts. We take what God has made, and God said within these boundaries, within these confines, participate, but we take it and say, wait a minute, the boundaries are a little bit too confining, a little bit too constraining, and therefore, you know, it dawned on me as a young person, when I saw stuff in Like and Look magazine of Woodstock. And many of you remember that. I don't know if you were there, but if you were, God forgave, and we move on. Okay? And we move on. But the key behind it is this, is mankind has taken that which God called good, and he began to degrade it. Verse number 24, verse 25, who changed the truth, who are those people that are dishonoring their bodies now among themselves. They've changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause now, because they started to get really prolific in your sexuality, God gave them up to unto vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now I want to stop for a moment, just very quickly. Many of your Bibles have a translation that says that women have changed themselves in regards to their sexual activity. And I think that's part of the interpretation there, but I think a greater part of the interpretation also is this. They have gone against nature. What happens with the sexual revolution? We have babies. And what happened with those babies? Yeah, but we aborted them, so we didn't have the responsibility. And women began to take that which is natural. This nurturing, caring of in this babies in the womb, and began to say, it's nothing but tissue. And they began to abort. And you watch the sexual revolution in America. What followed the 60s? Roe versus Wade. And women began to take that which was natural to a woman, and this caring and this nurturing, and there's life within me, and started to say, hey, wait a minute. It's getting in the way. And so with that verse, it may deal with the idea of women with women, but I think that the phrase there of these vile affections and that which is against nature also deals with the change of the hearts and the minds of women during that generation and during that time, and that's why we find the unfolding of Roe versus Wade. And so with human sexuality, there becomes a degradation of that sexuality which God had created, and we find this degradation taking place. And so that which is against nature, and then verse 27, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another with men, working that which is unseemly, and we find that they did not retain God, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So what do we find after that? We find the degradation. Now we get into the homosexuality, and where do we find ourselves today in America? We're fighting it. We're fighting it. Why? Because I think the church gave kind of stepped back and didn't take the lead in which God had ordained. And so when you find the degradation of sexuality, we find ourselves where we are today. And we find all the different perversions that we're finding more and more throughout the day. And as we stop and understand this, I think we have to be, as a church of America, we can't be embarrassed. And when we look at the degradation of sexuality, I can remember as a kid growing up, and I'll say it here this morning, Stephen Stills, in 1970 of November, he wrote a song, and I think it labeled that generation. And there's a words in the song, and it says that if you can't be with the one you love, honey, love the one you're with. And that labeled that generation. And then in 1984, Tina Turner came out with another song. And I think it labeled the following generation. And she said this, what's love got to do with it? It's only a secondhand emotion. And with that happening in 84 and that happening in 1970, those songs really seemed to define where our culture was headed. How many have heard of those songs before? How many have those songs going through your mind right now? Okay. Thou, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. Okay. Hopefully that'll clear things out here a little bit. Okay. So as we stop and we realize what's going on, we see a culture going in a certain way, and as the Church of America and as the Church Universal, we've turned around and seen some problems. But it didn't stop there. You find the degradation of this, but then you find this, the rationalization of immorality, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13. The rationalization of immorality. Go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians now. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. When we stop and we think about the sexual perversity and the stuff that we're battling with today, I do have to say this. It was just as bad then. The only difference is the accessibility today. You know, right here, I'm doing PowerPoint right now, but every one of you know it. Right here, with just a couple clicks, you can be into the cesspools of hell itself. And what's happened? With everything that's been created good, man is always perverted. Now again, this is my arrow, forward and backwards, forward and reverse. PowerPoint, all right? But to stop and to realize here this rationalization of immorality, what took place in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 13, and Paul goes through some things, and we'll stay there for a little bit in that chapter, but was the Corinthian church and the church at Corinth at that time to Corinthianize was to be immoral, to be extremely immoral, to Corinthianize. Tremendous amounts of immorality at that time. But here's the rationale that was taking place in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, porneia, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. What was he doing here? He was making a comparison. The people at Corinth and the people of that land in that day said, wait a minute, it's just a biological urge. It is no different than eating. If I'm hungry, I eat. If I feel a sexual urge, I fulfill it. That's where the world was going at that time. And they rationalized it. And they stopped and said, "There, you know, it's just like, you know, hey, if I got to sleep, I sleep. If I got to eat, I got to sleep. I mean, I eat, I eat. If I go to the bathroom, I go to the bathroom. If I feel sexually driven, I just need to take care of it. That's just the way we're wired." And the world at that time were equating the sexual act with nothing more than satisfying a desire of the flesh. There's nothing new under the sun. Because that's where we are today, in America. We have seen this sexuality invade the church. We have seen this abuse of sexuality invade the church. We've had people stop and say, you know, what is the difference? The world is saying, what is the difference anymore? It's just it's an animal desire, if you want to say. It's just part of our nature, and therefore part of our nature says, hey, there's nothing wrong fulfilling it, just like eating. Just like eating. I saw somebody had written this down. They said this, that be very careful, because what gluttony is to eating, sensuality is to sex. What gluttony is to eating. You can take eating and you can be a glutton and it can be bad. Sensuality is a part of that sexual thing, but an abuse of that makes it bad. And we are living in an age today, and we are living in a time today in regards to our children, our grandchildren, what they're going to be facing, what the world says. You know, what's the world out there and all the protests? It's my body. I'll do with it whatever I want. And if I don't like the outcomes of making babies, I'll take care of the baby. Get rid of it. And this rationalization in our society, in our world, has also crept into the churches. And God said, no. But guess what? Paul dealt with it then too. We're talking the first century AD. Mankind has not changed when it comes to these issues, when it comes to those things. And we begin to rationalize to appease our consciences, to make ourselves feel okay in regards to what's going on. And because of the rationalization of immorality, in the same chapter, we find something else here, the implications of immorality. And this was a tough one. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, the implications of immorality. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says this, flee fornication, porneia, run from it. There was a young man who was going into the ministry, and he was working under a senior godly pastor, and he was being warned by this senior pastor. He says, be careful in the ministry, immorality, it can creep in before you know what hit you. And this young man who was good looking, he said, you know, I understand that. And I've never go out with anybody unless there's number, because there's safety in numbers. And the old pastor said, that is very true. But he says, sometimes there's more safety in Exodus. Maybe you'll get it. The second book of the Bible, the third book of the Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth, I mean. Okay, so he was the safety numbers, and the pastor said sometimes there's safety in the Exodus. Get out of there. Flee fornication. Okay, we got you back here again now. Okay, he said flee, Exodus, exit, get out of the way. And he says flee fornication. And this is an interesting statement. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And I've studied that. I've looked at that phrase and I've looked at it extensively. And everybody comes up with a general idea when you have a relationship with somebody, body, soul, and spirit are all combined. Well, yeah, I understand that. But what do you mean against the body? And I was reading in this past week here and trying to figure this one out, because this has kind of plagued me for a while. I think God's given me a little bit of direction in regards to thoughts about that. It is the very fact that one person said this, and it kind of jarred my memory. He says, any sin that you do, you can make it right, but fornication is one that you'll never get away from. For instance, I can be a drunk, and it's a sin against my body, but I can stop my drunkenness. I can be a thief, and I can go out and steal, and I can stop thieving, and I can or stealing, and I can turn around and pay it back, and it's okay. But you stop and say, well, what about fornication in an immoral relationship? I can ask forgiveness, but you'll never escape the event in your mind. Let's be honest this morning. There's not one person in this room here who's had sexual relationships who doesn't remember the very first time. And if there's more than one time, you kind of remember the second time. And you might remember the third time. And you can seek the forgiveness of that person, but you'll never eliminate that memory from your mind. And I think as I read that and tried to understand that a little bit more and think about it, I remember Jamie Gray, who taught the kids sex ed over here, and I'm still on the committee there as far as sex ed is concerned. But when she taught them, she started out by teaching the kids in the middle school. She'd take a box, have it all wrapped beautifully. And then she saw them say, okay, let's just take this box, and this is you, and this is the body you have and the presence you have, and let's pull the bow off. And you pull the bow off, and that's okay. Yeah, you tear a little paper off of it, but the bow's okay, and the paper's torn a little bit, but we can stick it back on, and it looks okay. And let's take a ribbon off of it, and maybe if you glue the ribbon and you tear it off, and oh, well, there's a tear here, and maybe a tear here. Let's put it back together, and we put it back together, and we start to see marks. Well, let's open up a little bit, and you start to tear it open, and everything that you do and every step you take that bit and that piece and that bit and that piece, and you begin to make it less pretty than it was before. And I thought, what a perfect illustration to the young people in the school. You take this, and if you get involved with it and you start going down that trail, by the time it's done, it's not pretty. And it was piece by piece by piece by piece. And it's a sin against yourself. And as I was thinking about what she was doing there and thinking about all that was taking place there, I was thinking about the idea of, I've seen young ladies, I've been, you know, when driving bus and all that kind of stuff over the years. And you see them, and when a young lady was jilted by some guy and all of a sudden he dumped her or whatever, You see their pain, you see their hurt. It's kind of like, ah. And you stop and think, well, that's a part of growing up. It is, but watch a young lady who's given all that she has to a young man and then gets dumped by him. And there's a part of her that is lost. A part of her that's lost. And it's interesting that you listen to the people that are involved today in sex trafficking and all that kind of stuff, and they say you get to these young ladies in particular who have been involved in this sex trafficking and these immoral relationships, and they say that it's just like you're looking into an empty shell. Part of that person goes with every activity. And it's one thing that's why he says it's a sin against your body itself. It's something to be said about the fact that every time that takes place in the life of a person outside of God's bounds, It takes a part of that person and tears it away. Now think of it the same way as a godly relationship and a godly marriage. Every time that happens, you're adding another piece to it. Instead of taking a piece away, in a godly relationship, you're adding another piece. And you're adding another piece. And you're adding another piece. And your relationship with your spouse continues to grow and grow and grow. But we have to be careful, because I think it's so real that there is these sins that we can do and we can kind of get away from them. But there's this thing about the sexual act, the immoral act, that you can't ever get away from. You can't ever get away from it. And so the implications of morality is this, is that it's against your own body. It's something that's bigger than you. It's the way God wired His creation. And so as we stop and we think about this, let's go on here. And I think this is where I left off last week, but let's go here today. Where am I at here? Am I back? Okay. Go. There. No. I've got back one. Let's see, I'm trying here. Okay. The restoration from immorality. Sorry about that. Again, the restoration from morality. Again, 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. I left off with this verse last week. And I think it's a powerful, powerful, powerful verse, because I don't know your past. I don't know where your histories are. And yet, some people get beat up. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and following. Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. He says, don't let it be fooled. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, abuse themselves with mankind, that is homosexuality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Why the emphasis this morning on the songs that dealt with forgiveness and the readings that dealt with forgiveness is because there is no sin outside of the reach of God that cannot be forgiven. Maybe blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'll step back once. Okay, we won't go there right now. But there is no sin outside of the reach of God that cannot be forgiven. And for us to keep that in mind, and when that is forgiven, God says, what? What are you talking about? With who? I don't know what you're talking about. Because He chooses to remember no more. And for us to take this verse and to stop and realize in this section of verses here, and to stop and to realize it doesn't matter with fornication or adultery or homosexuality or whatever it may be, and there's drunkenness and reviling and sins of the tongue and all that kind of stuff. And He says, you know what? And you were, some of you were like that, but God redeemed you. And we're living in a day and an age that we're saying, I was born that way. Okay, I was born that way, an adulterer and a fornicator. And we'll see in just a moment that God said, you don't have to live that way. Every once in a while, as I told you before, I kind of like to watch the singing shows, the contests on TV. And I shared one night how that there was a girl in there singing. And I like to hear where they come from and stuff like that. But the one girl was talking, and she was a lesbian. And she talked about her dad, who's a Baptist pastor. And she didn't have good things to say. Well, in the process, she had her significant other there. And in the process of what's happening here, she was chosen by one of the judges to be on their team. And the other girl that was standing back here, her significant other, said this: I would marry that man if I wasn't a lesbian. And I stepped back for a moment. I said, whoa. What did she just say by that statement? Choice. Choice. Because she saw in that man an attraction. There is a, I was watching a ball game the other night. I saw this advertisement of this new TV show that's coming. It's not a TV show, but it's an episode of a TV show. I don't watch it. But it's interesting. It's a court case type situation. and it deals with rape. And you know what they said in that TV scenario? I heard it and I went, whoa, where are we going? He's being convicted and being judged and going to court for rape, and the defense is, I was born that way. And the defense is, I was born that way. Where are we opening this box, Pandora's box, to the fact that I was born that way? I chose to be that way. And such were, past tense, some of you. And this restoration from immorality is something that God says, hey, it's not beyond my reach. It's not beyond my forgiveness. And we have to be careful as a church nowadays also that we're not judging people as much. And saying, oh, you know, we got the Scarlet Letter. Remember Nathaniel Hawthorne? How many ever read the Scarlet Letter? You know, I read that whole book. My teacher looked at me and she just shook her head. Because I never got what happened and who was involved with Hester Prynne and the pastor of the church had an immoral relationship. And she was wearing the Scarlet Letter. And I thought, I read that whole book. It shows how much I like that book. But, you know, we talk about putting a Scarlet Letter on somebody. In 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, excuse me. I'm trying to remember here very quickly here. Yeah, go 2 Corinthians 11. Go over there very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's writing to the church of Corinth. And again, these people were saved out of immorality. And what did he say in verse number 2? He says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What did he say about those people when they got saved? He was presenting them to God Almighty. They were His children, and He was presenting them after they got saved as what? A pure virgin to God. We have to be careful in the church that when people get involved and get caught up in those sins, that we saw them be, oh yeah, scarlet letter, big A, red, big F for fornication. Paul said to the church at Corinth that he's writing this stuff about, he said, when you got saved, I shared and I presented you as a pure virgin. A pure virgin. That means the past was forgiven. The past was under the blood. And now in God's sight, they were pure virgins before the Father. That's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. That's the restoration from immorality. The restoration from immorality. And so, see this now. Let's try this. Our admonitions concerning immorality. Let's come back here to 1 Thessalonians 4. And I think I can bring it to a close here pretty quickly. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. Come back here again. And can I give you, I do have to do this yet. I have to give you some history here. This is now Paul's time. Okay? Paul's time. Seneca, a philosopher, a statesman, a dramatist. He wrote this during Paul, 4 BC is when he was born. Women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married. Before that time, under the Greek society, Demosthenes, a Greek statesman in 354 BC, said this, we keep prostitutes for pleasure, we keep mistresses for day-to-day needs of the body, we keep wives for the beginning of children and for the faithful guardianship of our homes. That's Greek society. Prostitutes, what was it again? Mistresses and wives. And that was considered accepted and normal in Greek society. As we stop and realize, the New Testament church became a champion of purity and a guardian of the home. And it became the new standard for sexual behavior. when Paul said to not commit fornication. Cicero, a leading Roman politician and philosopher of the first century, wrote this: "Mind you, if there is anyone who thinks that young men ought not to visit prostitutes, he is certainly narrow-minded, no doubt about it, and completely out of step with our present liberal thinking. In fact, he has nothing in common with the customs and the behavior of previous generations who were quite broad-minded to the subject." Now, wait a minute. Exactly right. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun when it comes to human sexuality. And so as we stop and we realize where Paul was and what Paul was writing about here, he had admonitions concerning immorality. So we come back here and say, okay, well, we got the battle going on. What's going on? What's happening here? Let's look at number one. And this is, and the first one is self-control, verse 4. He says this: "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Now, I'm going to take a stand here very quickly in this. The word vessel does not mean a woman. Some interpreters said, well, your vessel, a woman is a weaker vessel in 1 Peter, and therefore he's talking about know how to prevent. No, it's talking about myself, my body, knowing how to possess my body in sanctification and honor. He says, know how to control it, all right? One that doesn't, you know, just kind of, self-control is still a part of our nation. It should be. The body should not control the believer. The believer needs to control the body. Those of us who are hunters. When do men shoot the biggest bucks of the year? When the bucks are in the rut. That means they're sexual. And what do? They throw caution to the wind because they're chasing the girls. But Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 7 and verse 22 about a young man and a strange woman. He said this, "And he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter." Remember the phrase, dumb as an ox? Guys, that's against us. And the key here is this, is that how an ox is going to slaughter, and they don't know what's going on, and there's no self-control with this idea of this young man with a strange woman. And Paul said here in verse number 4, every one of you should know how to possess your own vessel in holiness and respect. He's saying you need to know your triggers. You need to know what gets you going, what doesn't get you going, where you find yourself, what you're thinking, what's going on in regards to the sexual immorality in the land around you, and avoid it. There are people that are unsaved that can live an abstinence life. So if the unsaved can do it by self-control, so should the saved be able to do it. And Paul's first admonition here is there is self-control against all sexual perversity. All sexual perversity. Number two, there is spirit-controlled. There is spirit-controlled in verse number 5. "Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." What happens when you know God? His Holy Spirit's inside of you. And with the Holy Spirit being inside of you, he says, be filled with the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, and they're at war with one another. And not only is there self-control, but self-control, as a believer, we have spirit control. Spirit control. And as we understand this idea of spirit control, we understand that we've got a power that resides within us. And he says this, that the believer himself should not act like the unbeliever. The unbeliever is fine, not in the lust of concupiscence, as the Gentiles or the nations which know not God. He's saying there's something different about us as Christians now. We're not like the rest of the world when it comes to morality and immorality. The lust of passion, literally, is what he's saying here. Passionate lust. And he says, we are, because we know God, and because we know God, there's got to be this difference in regards to that. And he says, not as the Gentiles. It's interesting, the Jewish rabbis, I read this the other day. It came from InterVarsity commentary. And the author, Kenner, wrote this. Jewish people viewed nearly all Gentiles as sexually immoral. Later, rabbis argued that one could not assume the virginity of a Gentile woman over 3 years and one day. And most Gentile men were immoral. The Jews looked at the Gentiles, the heathen, not in the lust of concupiscence, as the Gentiles which know not God. The Jews had not a lot of respect for Gentiles. To stop and think that a Jewish rabbi said that you cannot expect virginity from a Gentile girl no older than 3 years and one day. What a messed up world. Different? No. No. And so there's self-control, but we know God, so there is spirit control. Number three, there is spiritual control. And I say, what do I mean by that? When you're controlled by the Spirit, then there's spiritual influence over the church and over the body of believers. Because he goes on and says at this point, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother. We're talking about the body of Christ. He says, what's the church up to? What are the greatest scandals that happen in the world? Is the fact when the church all of a sudden gets involved in an immoral situation. Somebody in the church and the scandal breaks loose and it's kind of like, oh man, talk about wrecking a church and wrecking a community. And Paul says here, wait, not only is there spirit self-control, there's spirit control, there is spiritual control. Believer, believer, brother, brother, sister, sister. And what Paul said to Timothy is a young man in the ministry, in 1 Timothy in chapter 5, I think it's verse 2, he said this. He says, look at the elder women as mothers. And he said, Timothy, you're still a single man. Look at the younger women as sisters with all purity. Look at the younger women, Timothy, as sisters. Don't think about having a relationship with your biological sister. Timothy, be careful. And the body itself is there to protect one another, and we should not be defrauding one another. And yet we find in our society today that churches across the country and pastors who are abusing their relationships with people in the church in an immoral way. He says, look at them and say, wait, that's a brother, that's a sister. And so the body itself comes together with spiritual control. But he goes on and he says this. Not only is there the warning there, but he says, and there is God's punishment in 6b. God's punishment. What 6b say? That no man go beyond to defraud his brother, 6a, in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. When it comes to the idea of sexual immorality, God is a judge. Well, people have said before, well, why don't you love your enemy? God tells you to love your enemy. Why does God judge this person? Because God, when He judges righteously, and He generally has the victim in mind. God has the victim in mind. And as you stop and you see what's happening here at this point, we have God's punishment. God does not take lightly to the abuse that He blessed in the garden. Genesis 1. And He blessed them and said, make babies. And He does not take lightly when mankind has so twisted that which He made to be so beautiful. And therefore, if mankind will not repent, God will be the punisher. God will be the avenger of those who continue to live that lifestyle. And we see it in Revelation 21, verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the fatherless, the detestable, for murderers, sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This is not something to look at lightly. This is not something to deal with in a light fashion. And so it was the church. That began to change the standards. And the church was saying, hey, wait a minute. And again, Paul's warning these people. We don't know if they were having a problem or if Paul was trying to encourage them to stay out because they were getting saved from that. In the church, in the city of Corinth itself, the temple of Aphrodite had 1,000 priestesses who were prostitutes. And it was a part of worship, relationships, sexual immorality. Same thing was happening in Thessalonica. And Paul said, don't go there. Don't go there. Because God will punish. God has a purpose in verse number 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. For the purpose of uncleanness, but unto holiness. God's purpose for His church, for His body, is a holy life, a clean life, a pure life. And therefore, as we see what's happening around us in the world today, we have to step back and we have to stop and realize, you know, this is something we have to be aware of. This is something we have to protect our young people from. This is something that the church needs to step back up again and say, you know what? This is what God created. Now let's look at it God's way. God's way. And Paul says, abstain from fornication. And he says, the word uncleanness there is the idea that's used in the medical terms of a oozing wound. Decaying flesh in a grave, that was the term there for uncleanness. And he's saying, you know, people that continue to get involved and involved and involved and involved and involved, here's where they're really headed. And when you stop and think about it, and we think about all the sexually transmitted diseases today and all that's taking place, we have a problem out there. But the last point that he says to these people, admonition, he says, think of God's person. Verse number 8. He, therefore, that despises or rejects or speaks against, despises not man but God. Guaranteed. If you try to justify sexual immorality, your opponent is God Almighty. And I don't want to be anywhere around when you try to do that. Because you're standing against the creator of the universe. And he says God's person is at stake. And he says with this idea of fornication, for us to stop and to realize that you're standing against a holy, righteous God. And we have to see it that way. Our world has cheapened it, has degraded it. It's made it a casual conversation, jokes, everything. And you know what's interesting today? Maybe some of you have heard it, maybe some of you haven't. In our high schools, in our colleges today, the casualness of sex is to the idea of sex buddies. They just want to get together and enjoy the sexual act. There is no commitment. There's no emotional tie. It's just, we got to have this time together. Will you be my sex? And that's happening in our high schools. And in our colleges, sex buddies. Just like going out for a meal, let's go out for some sex. It's not good. Neither was it good when Paul was there. But we have to step back and we have to grab a hold of this and realize, let the church take it back. Not in some perverse way, but take it back in a godly fashion that had God's blessing upon it as it began with Adam and Eve. And God blessed them and said, make babies. And that's what God wants for us. How many know who A.C. Green is? All right, there's one hand. There's another hand. What was his nickname? You guys know? Okay. A.C. Green was called the Iron Man of the NBA. A.C. Green started out playing for the Lakers. A.C. Green played 1,192 consecutive basketball games. They call him the Iron Man of the NBA. They don't think anybody will ever approach that record. He was a power forward, 6'9", and he signed on with the Lakers. And he played, he got 3 championship rings with the Lakers, and there was a couple other teams he played for in the process, but he won a total of 1,192 games. Iron Man Green. A.C. Green, when he went into the NBA, said this, I'm a virgin. And he waited in his life until age 38, which was 2002, he married his wife. He's got a foundation to teach young people to abstain from sexual immorality. Magic Johnson, when he joined AC Green, joined the team with the Lakers, Magic said, "I give you 2 months and you will have sexual relationships with a woman." And the guys passed the hat around betting on it, and they had up to $600, and within 2 months, no. They even turned around at one of the away games, and they even had a prostitute come to his door. And he looked out the door, and he looked out the window, the little peephole, and here's the comment. He started praying so loud and ran the other direction. "Oh, God, help me! Oh, God, help me!" And he started praying loud, and he went the other direction. She went the other direction. And he survived the NBA, which is known. The NBA is known for its women and its men. And it's not a pretty. If you look behind the scene and what's going on. And here's Magic Johnson. And who got AIDS? Magic Johnson. Well, after the years gone by, they've come back. And a lot of the men have come back to AC Green. And they said, "You know what? I respect you. You did something nobody else could do." They called him then the Iron Virgin. Because he went to age 38 before he had a sexual relationship. And he says, "I want to teach young people that very thing. You can be pure. Or there's secondary virginity. You've been forgiven. Now you're a chaste bride before God. No more." You know who's getting a lot of grief right now because of that? Tim Tebow. Remember the football player, the quarterback? Tim Tebow's been getting a lot of grief because he was dating some model, and he wouldn't have sex with her. She dumped him. Because Tim Tebow believes pure until marriage. It is not out of God's realm to make that happen. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we've got to stop and realize how important that is. And to be teaching our young people, I am fearful for my grandkids. Because of wondering, how far is this all going to go? Man, we got to bathe them in prayer. Bathe them in prayer. Big idea is sexual purity. Not talked about, but lived out. Not talked about, but lived out. And Paul told the church in Thessalonica, abstain from fornication. Abstain from fornication. This is, again, hopefully, parents or grandparents that have kids at home, maybe you want to sit down with the kids and listen to the tape. But we have to be, as a church, beginning to take ownership of what God has created and not look at it as something dirty, something perverse. It is dirty and perverse outside of God's plan. It's been twisted and corrupted, and it is outside of God's plan. But if we bring it back into God's parameters again, this is something that we need to be aware of and keep that in mind. And I'm hoping this morning as I preach this message here that I gave you hope also. Wherever you find yourself, whatever it may be, there is forgiveness that's found with God. And nothing is outside of His reach. And so let's pray. Father, today we come to you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that your word itself takes this issue of human sexuality and doesn't hide anything. It doesn't take it and cover it over. It talks about you blessing it. Blessing it within your boundaries, within your guidelines. And Father, today, I pray for your protection over this church. I pray for your protection over our kids, our grandkids, in a world that has gone wild sexually. May we look at what you created in that way and see it with the glory you intended it to be. See the forgiveness that's meant to be. And move forward in victory and not in disobedience. Knowing that forgiveness is found in you. This morning, Father, maybe there's someone yet who doesn't know the forgiveness of salvation. And this day, may they respond to you, speaking to them. Do you know if you died, would heaven be your final resting place? And if not, as Paul talked to the church of Thessalonica, they got saved. And he said, now things got to change after you get saved. Don't worry about where you find yourself right now. You can't clean it up now. Get saved and let God clean it up. And you say, I'm not sure. And if you're saying, I want to be sure, slip your hand up and put it down. Anyone like that? In this room today then, believers, let's never forget, there's nothing outside of God's reach. There is no sin so terrible He can't forgive. And maybe we live in defeat. And maybe we live in fear. Let God be the one that we see and go to Him and realize His Spirit lives within us, and He'll give us that. He'll give us the victory in these thoughts. Paul said, abstain from fornication. And may we see that and understand that in our own lives. Thank you, Father, for forgiveness. Thank you, Father, for your word. And Lord, may we take these thoughts and the word of God itself and make it ours and make it real. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.